Well, I have a question to start us off today. How many of you have ever been to a movie and then been horribly, just your viewing experience, ruined by a person who's so obnoxious as to answer their phone and start talking during your movie? Few hands, anybody? Yeah, that's happened to me too. Now, when I go to the dollar theater, I don't get really offended. I just kind of get annoyed because I paid a dollar to watch the movie. But when I'm paying $12 to watch a movie, I better not hear your cell phone vibrate, okay? Now, this has happened to me. It's happened to a few of you here. And the situation happened specifically to one of our members here at PCC. They were watching a movie the other day, and a woman behind them answered her cell phone. Well, unbeknownst to this woman, our pastor said a few rows forward. And we all know Steve is not shy from confrontation. So in keeping form, Steve quietly and politely kind of shouted out if they would be quiet. And the woman did. She turned off her cell phone. After the movie, people gave, they shook Steve's hands, shook Steve's hand. They thanked him. Later, he was given a badge of courage and proclaimed by the nightly news to be a local hero. Well, maybe that last part didn't happen, but we all really like it when someone stands up and confronts the person. But you see, Steve was lucky. This exact same situation happened in Lancaster, California. A man turned around to the woman behind him who was talking on his cell phone, asked her to be quiet. What did she do? Well, she left the theater, but only for a moment. See, the woman came back into the theater with a meat thermometer. Something looks like this. She snuck up behind the guy that asked her to be quiet, raised the meat thermometer in the air, and plunged it into the man's neck, sending the man to the hospital for serious injuries. Fortunately, the man did not die. This was the woman's idea of revenge, and that's our topic for today, when an eye for an eye goes awry. So what do we do when someone upsets us, when they get on our nerves and they make us angry? How do we respond when someone hurts us, offends us, talks bad about us, or does wrong to us? Do we retaliate? Do we seek revenge? Do we pay them back? Do we give them what they deserve? Today in our society, revenge is often cheered and retaliation is celebrated. Now, maybe we don't stab people in the neck with meat thermometers, but we just might give them the silent treatment. We just might talk bad about them to others or even to their face. Maybe we make their life harder, never going out of our way to do anything for them. Maybe we don't get mad, we just get even. Or maybe we don't get even, we one-up them because payback is double. Whatever it is that we do, if we do it to show them they hurt us, if we do it to get back at them, if we do it because we think we're right and they deserve it, whatever it is that we do, if we do it out of anger and not out of love, it's a sin, plain and simple. In a sense, if we have an ounce of anger in our heart and we seek revenge or retaliation, we are figuratively stabbing the person in the neck with the meat thermometer, with our words or with our actions. In Matthew 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses this issue of revenge. The people of that day might have been a little similar to us in the fact that they cheered on revenge or celebrated retaliation. Whatever the case is, they didn't get it. And they were not doing as the Lord had commanded. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sets the record straight on the issue of revenge. Verses 38 through 41 of Matthew 5, Jesus tackles this issue head on. So let's read these verses and dig a little deeper. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 41. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile with him, go 2 miles. First thing we need to understand is that Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount in a triadic, or we're looking at three parts to this teaching. The first part is a traditional teaching, kind of reflected from the Old Testament. The second part is a vicious cycle that happens to us. And then the third part, Jesus gives us transforming initiatives. Now, transforming initiatives always come in the forms of commands or imperatives. These are action points Jesus gives us to combat the vicious cycle of violence, therefore allowing us to fulfill the Old Testament, the traditional teaching. So here we go. Very first thing, the traditional teaching is the part that says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, people have been stabbing each other in the necks with meat thermometers since the beginning of time. Cain and Abel, right? Cain was angry and revengefully retaliated upon Abel because God looked favorably on Abel's offering but didn't look favorably on Cain's. The practice of revenge and retaliation were predominant throughout ancient society. If a member of a tribe was injured or killed, that victim's family or tribe will respond with vengeance. This would result in a never-ending cycle of violence, and revenge would spiral out of control. So God gave Moses a law, a traditional teaching, to prevent this vicious cycle and to stop revenge and retaliation. We see this in Leviticus 24, 19 through 20. It says, if anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so he is to be injured. Now you may be thinking, this is proof that God's for retaliation. But that's not the case at all. This verse is also echoed in Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 19. Each and every time this law is given, it is given to stop the vicious cycle of revenge. The offender was to be punished, and the punishment was to be no more than equal to the damage inflicted. Therefore, there would be no need for the family of the tribe to seek revenge. This is because the law had punished the offender with the punishment equal to the offense. Secondly, this traditional teaching stopped the vicious cycle of violence by prohibiting revenge to be carried out by private individuals. This law was to be carried out through the justice system, not by someone's family or tribe. Only after a formal trial with witnesses and a judge would the offender be punished in an equal way by the leaders of the community. God has never been, is not, and will never be for retaliation or getting even. God expressly shows this through another traditional teaching he gave to Moses in Leviticus 19, 18. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Like I just stamps that on the end. The traditional teaching of eye for an eye was given to Moses by God as a law to stop revengeful retaliation. So we see the traditional teaching. Next we move to the vicious cycle. Jesus says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now, this doesn't make any sense right off the bat. You may be asking yourself, aren't we supposed to resist evil? And the answer is yes, of course, we're supposed to resist evil. Jesus resisted evil all the time. Probably the best example is when he resisted evil being tempted by Satan. This verse has a very different meaning that we fully don't get from just a surface level reading. Now, I don't know Greek, so the information I'm about to give you comes from men much smarter than I am. The Greek word for evil here can also mean by evil means. So we're getting closer to what Jesus means if we translate the verse, do not resist by evil means. Now the Greek word for resist is also the word for retaliate and is used to describe an armed resistance by military force. So the way we translate this verse to really understand its true meaning is do not retaliate violently or revengefully by evil means. Again, Jesus is trying to show us a vicious cycle with this verse. Why are we not to retaliate revengefully by evil means? Because it will start a chain reaction of violence and retaliation that escalates and leads to horrible things, like meat thermometer stabbings. The Apostle Paul would definitely have understood the words of Jesus and the vicious cycle he is describing. We see this through Paul's writings in Romans 12, 17, when he says, do not repay evil for evil. Or in Thessalonians 5, 15, when Paul says, make sure that nobody pays wrong, wrong, wrong for wrong. Even the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. also understands this vicious cycle. He once stated, hate begets hate, violence begets violence, and toughness begets a greater toughness. So in this verse, Jesus is warning us about a vicious cycle of revengeful retaliation. Now we move on to the passage where the transforming initiatives come. Here's where we really draw in and pay close attention. Because Jesus is about to tell us, his disciples, how to respond to situations when someone sins against us, when someone wrongs us, when someone hurts or offends us. In these next verses, Jesus offers us a whole new sort of justice. It's a creative, healing, restorative justice. The old justice was designed to prevent revenge from running away with itself. Better an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth than an escalating feud with each side going one worse than the other. But here, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes one step farther. He's saying it's better to have no vengeance at all and to take actions that reflect the love of God, that make peace and create a way for reconciliation to happen. So Jesus begins laying out these transforming initiatives. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him, the other also, is the first one. Now, I don't want you to get distracted by the violence that occurs in this example. This example is not about being hit, but rather how they were hit. This is not an issue of violence, but rather an issue of insult, disgrace, and humiliation. Let me explain. There's a specific reason why the example includes the detail of which cheek was hit. It says that someone strikes you on the right cheek. Now, here's why that matters. In a day and age where you couldn't run to your local HEB and pick up a 24-pack of Charmin Ultra Soft toilet paper, your left hand was your dirty hand, okay? So in that culture, it was forbidden to touch anyone in any way with your left hand. So to be slapped on the right cheek would mean that the person delivering the slap would have had to have slapped you backhanded, right hand to right cheek. Herein lies the issue and why this example is not about violence. To be slapped backhanded is a sign of disgrace in that day. It's one of the worst insults someone could give someone in that culture. It labels the person you're slapping as an inferior. It would be like calling them a slave or a dog. Has someone ever insulted you, disgraced you, belittled you, humiliated you? What are we to do when this happens? Well, we know that we're not to revengefully retaliate by evil means. This is wrong and will only lead to an escalating cycle of violence. What Jesus tells us to do is to turn the other cheek, to offer our left cheek. This says to the offender, you may hit me again if you like, but this time you will strike me as an equal because I am not inferior. I am not below you. I am not your slave. I refuse to let you belittle me. I refuse to let you insult or disgrace me. Regardless of my skin color, regardless of my gender, regardless of my income or my education, I will be seen and treated as an equal because I am a child of God who is fearfully and wonderfully made. Nothing you can say or do can take that away. So I will not come down to your level. I am stopping the vicious cycle right here, right now. I choose to return your insult with love and forgiveness. I choose to return your offense with an offering to make peace. That is what turning the cheek actually means. The second example Jesus gives is this. If someone wants to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Some translations use shirt and coat. That just really doesn't get at the point. So we're going to use tunic. Again, we have to have a little context to fully understand this example. In Jesus' day, people had two articles of clothing. A tunic, a garment that you wore, hung from your shoulders all the way down to your ankles. Then you also had your cloak, which you would wear over your tunic. Now, if someone had stolen your tunic, you would wear your cloak to hide your body. Or at night, when you took your tunic off, you would wear your cloak to bed, again, to hide your body. Now, a lawsuit in those days would probably be from a wealthy individual who had let a desperate person borrow money and now is demanding it back. The person just cannot pay the debt owed due to a corrupt government that's taking all their money in the form of taxes. So the wealthy lender is now suing the impoverished debtor literally for the shirt off their back, their tunic. Again, the cloak was off limits. You couldn't sue for that because you had a right to your cloak to cover up your naked body. So this example is talking about injustice being done to you. Maybe a bully picking on you. Maybe someone trying to take something from you that doesn't belong to you. Maybe someone with power or prestige or more money demanding something from you. This is about injustice. Has someone of greater wealth or power tried to use you or to take something from you? Have you ever been a victim of injustice? So what do we do if this ever happens to us? Jesus says, If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Do you understand what this means, right? If you only have two articles of clothing on, and they sue you and take your tunic, and then you give them your cloak, it means you're going to be standing in a court of law naked as a jaybird. Totally and utterly exposed. But in you being completely exposed, you are fighting injustice. And you are exposing the greed, the manipulation, the injustice, and the selfishness of the other party. You are saying to the person, you have all the money and all the power, and you're not even content with that. You just want more and more. You're suing me who has nothing so that you who has everything can have more. Fine. If you want it that bad, if you're that unjust, that greedy, have it. Can you live with yourself? I will not stoop down to your level. I will not use power and privilege to keep getting more and more for myself. But I will give even when I have nothing to give. You cannot take anything more from me. My body has been exposed, but now your soul has been exposed. I will not revengefully retaliate by evil means. I'm stopping the vicious cycle. I'm returning your injustice and greed with love and forgiveness and a chance to reconcile and make peace. The last example Jesus gives us that we have time to talk about today is this. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Again, a little context needed here. During the Roman military occupation of Israel, Roman soldiers had the right to force any individual they so chose to carry their pack of equipment and provisions for 1 mile. There was a law that gave them permission to demand this of any of the citizens. But the law also made it clear that they could not force anyone to carry it an inch beyond a mile. Now, this is about someone encroaching on your private life. Someone making demands of your time. Someone interrupts or messes up your plans. This is about the freedom to do something, but it gets denied. Or because of certain circumstances, you can't do what it is you want to do. This is when you feel like your freedom and your rights are pushed aside, and you are made to do something for someone else. When this happens, what do we usually do? Do we begrudgingly oblige? Do we gripe the whole time? Do we whine, cry, complain, and pitch a fit? Do we get upset, get angry, hold a grudge? Or do we try to make the other person miserable so we know how we feel? I've done that. So what are we to do when our wants and desires get pushed aside and we are made to do something for someone else? Well, we all know you are not to revengefully retaliate by evil means. This only leads to a vicious cycle of escalating violence. What Jesus tells us to do is to go a second mile. Jesus advises us not to refuse, not to become enraged, not to plot revenge, but to be like Christ. We are to humble ourselves, to be grateful for the opportunity to serve someone else, to look to bless them, even though they've interrupted our plans, and even though they may have done so in a mean or spiteful way. Our actions say this: even if you choose to mistreat me, I will be kind, generous, loving, and forgiving. I am choosing to love and serve you just as Christ would. And just like Christ, I'm putting a stop to this vicious cycle of retaliation right now. You can interrupt my plans, encroach upon my freedom, make all the demands you want of me in the meanest of ways, but I will not seek vengeance. I will not retaliate. Rather, I will humbly love, serve, and forgive so that you may see through me how God loves you. And I return your forceful demands with an offering of peace. One of the authors I was reading and preparing for the sermon proposed 9 ways in which we can go the second mile when someone has wronged us. First, never be unjust. Second, do not retaliate. Third, refuse the violence and remain peaceful. Now, I could get that far probably. These next things are hard for me to do. Number 4, be willing to wrongfully suffer. Give even more than your offender wishes to take. Refuse to hate your offender. Choose to love your offender instead. Do good to your offender. And finally, pray for your offender. That's going the second mile. The author goes on to say, members of the kingdom should cause utter amazement in the way they respond to being grossly insulted or mistreated. There should be such a generosity to us that we give and give and give as our Father does. If you can go the second mile, as the author described, it means that Christ is surely in you. Because it's only by the strength of the Holy Spirit that you and I can trade our desires to seek vengeance through hateful retaliation and offer mercy and grace and love instead. What we see through these verses is Jesus is not telling us to be spineless people who cave in, but rather Jesus is teaching us to take a nonviolent initiative that confronts injustice and creates the possibility for reconciliation. Punishment forcefully fences in the offender and keeps him or her away from the community, but love has the power to create a new reality. Jesus shows a better way, a way of reconciliation, a way of healing. Again, to quote Martin Luther King, "As you press on for justice, be sure to move with dignity and discipline, using only the weapon of love, for love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Let no man pull you so low as to hate him, and always avoid violence. But if you succumb to the temptation of using violence in your struggle, unborn generations will be the recipients of a long, desolate night of bitterness, and your chief legacy to the future will be an endless reign of meaningless chaos." When we are wronged, our goal must not be to get even. Our goal must be to show the love and grace and forgiveness that exist in Christ. When someone offends us or hurts us, our goal must not be to get revenge. Our goal must be to make peace. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." Jesus did not say, "Blessed are the peace lovers." Jesus is saying that if we want to be a child of God, we can't just hope for and love the ideal of peace. We have to sacrifice and work hard to make peace. That means we have to act, but in a loving way. That means we have to do something, but not retaliate or do it revengefully by evil means. Jesus gives us these transforming initiatives so that we can make peace with those who have wronged us, hurt us, or offended us. So that we can transform an enemy into a friend. So that the love of God is shown to the world. And to go back to our call to worship. And through our good deeds, men and women can come to praise our Father in heaven. Will you pray with me? Lord God, please help us not to be just peace lovers, but rather peacemakers. Give us the strength, the patience, and the wisdom to do what is right. When someone has wronged us, hurt us, or offended us, help us suppress our desire to retaliate by evil means. We ask for you to give us your spirit of love and grace and forgiveness. Help us be willing to wrongfully suffer just as you did. And may our response to wrongdoing surprise and astonish the world. God, right now I pray specifically for parents to be godly examples that demonstrate and teach their children transforming initiatives rather than hatred, violence, or retaliation. God, I pray you raise up godly leaders and role models to be mentors for our youth who have terrible or no mentors at all. Lord God, I pray for marriages and families stuck in the vicious cycle of revenge. God, I beg you on their behalf, deliver them from this vicious cycle. Let your peace reign supreme in every marriage and in every family. Let your peace reign supreme in all of our lives and in all of our relationships. Thank you for your grace that allows us to participate in the redemption and restoration of this world. We do it all for you and all for your glory. Amen.